Before we actually dive into the passage, I want to kind of prime the pump a little bit and get you thinking. So hopefully you had your coffee, or if you're not a coffee drinker, got a good night of sleep. One thing I was thinking about is just kind of those days where you start off and it maybe starts off as a good day, but then something happens where it all just kind of blows up on you. It's just one of those days, you know? Like Mama said, there'd be days like this, one of those days. So I have a couple examples, and I thought I could share plenty of my own examples, but a picture says 1,000 words, right? So I have a couple photos to show you. The first, they obviously didn't realize this happened until probably they got out. I don't know if your insurance covers ripping a hose out of a gas pump, but that'd be a bad day. I don't know if you call the police when the police drive through wet concrete, but I can only imagine what she was thinking and what her coworkers said when she got back, or for the rest of her life. That'd be a bad day. And then this last one, this poor guy. Yeah, he either was going really fast or it just took him a while before he looked in the rearview mirror. He's probably figuring out, what in the world do I do? I can't call the garbage man because I am the garbage man. I don't know how you clean that mess up. But, you know, sometimes your day, just something happens, like, good grief. And so probably try to think of something. It could be yesterday. It could be in the past week, past month. Something went wrong, right? How does that tend to affect your thoughts the rest of the day? Or how you feel? I would imagine that guy with the trash or any of those, right? They're probably, like, that didn't just go away. They're probably thinking about it all day. It just kind of, they feel, you know, the rest of the day. Maybe the week, I don't know. But might affect your actions, your behavior, right? Might put you in a mood where you're just, you know what I'm talking about. You're in a mood because this just happened. And sometimes it's something, you know, that's ongoing. Maybe it doesn't get resolved. And it just can become a domino effect or something where it's just this downward spiral. One thing leads to another, and you just find yourself totally wrapped up in it, right? And sometimes those are kind of lighthearted, kind of funny for us, but sometimes it's a lot heavier stuff, right? We all face hard stuff in life, whether it's now or in the past. So I actually want you to think, try to remember one of those situations. I realize it's not really fun to do, and we're only 3 minutes in, but I'm asking you to think about something weighty. But I think if you do that and think of a specific situation from your own life, and it could be right now, you're like in the midst of it, could be in the past. I think the passage we look at today will have a lot more meaning for you personally. So think of one of those times. And I just want to ask you a few questions about that, to go back to that in your mind. I imagine it would affect you the same as we just looked at. It would affect your thoughts, what you're thinking about all the time, probably what you're feeling, maybe even how you're acting, what your mood is. But here's a different question. How did that affect your view of God when you were in the midst of that? Did you find that you moved toward Him or away from Him? Did you find yourself really trusting Him in the midst of that? Or maybe there was doubt, kind of doubting Him. Were you at peace with Him? You and Him? Yeah, it's chaotic, but you're at peace. Or was there some frustration and anger directed toward God? So, again, those, I don't know how you respond to that internally. But I wonder why that is. However you responded, why do you think that is? Some of you know exactly why. Some would just say, I don't know. I have no idea. I was just kind of, wasn't thinking deeply about it. I'm in the midst of this chaotic thing. Wasn't thinking why I was thinking and feeling that way. Let me ask you a few more questions, then we'll dive into the passage. So on this one, I want you to answer really quickly in your mind, okay? Not out loud, just in your mind. Ready? Yes or no? Does God love us? Okay, just in your head. In your head. That was good. That was the right answer. I don't know who said it, but that was right. But internally, quick, does God care about what we are going through? Should we trust God? Should we doubt God? Okay, so that was quick. I imagine we'd probably, in general, have a lot of the same quick answers. And it's interesting when you put it in a group sense like that. Because if you notice, I was saying, should we trust God? Does God love us? We kind of know the right answers to those things. But try this one. This is a little more personal. I want you to be honest. No one's in your head. I don't know what you're saying. But be really honest here. Does God love you? Does God care deeply about what you're going through or what you were going through in that hard time, if it was in the past? Does he care deeply about that? Do you really trust him? Do you doubt him? Especially in the midst of that hard, hard time. Trust him, doubt him. And again, just a question, why? Why do you think that is? Hopefully, by the end, if you think about that again, I hope this passage will inform that. And you might have a little bit better idea why you've responded the way you have now in the past, and maybe it might even influence the future when you face hard things. So, What's interesting, why I ask those questions, I think oftentimes we have intellectual ideas about God that don't match our true view of him. So in other words, sometimes I think what we say about God is different than what we actually think or feel about him. Because we, especially if you grew up in a religious environment, because you know the right answers, right? So does God love us? Yes. It's automatic. It's quick. Because it's just like, yeah, that's the right answer. But it may be different than what you really feel inside, what you really experience. Does God love me? Oh, that might be a little different. I don't know. I'm not so sure. I know the right answer. But maybe there's a disconnect. So we're going to look at a historical account of something that happened to Jesus and his disciples, where they were not only having a really bad day, but they began to realize that they had some wrong understanding about who Jesus really was and what he was really like. That they had some misunderstandings, and those misunderstandings totally shaped how they reacted to this situation they found themselves in. What they were thinking, how they were acting, what they were feeling. And Jesus' response to them really is kind of shocking when you actually look at it. It's like, what? Really? At first glance. Really, it's not. But at first, it's like, why does he say that? And I think it's really helpful to us in seeing how we should respond in our own chaotic situations. I think it's just really helpful. I've found it helpful anyway. So I want to give just I've already done the priming the pump. I want to do a little more. Here's the context and the setting of Mark chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples have been out by the Sea of Galilee on the shore, and Jesus has been teaching to huge crowds. People had heard about him by now. He'd been doing miracles, all this teaching, and people were coming to listen to him. And he wasn't giving 30-minute sermon that morning. He taught all day long, and they were eating it up because they're like, this is amazing. Not to mention he was healing people. I imagine some were there for that. Like, hey, he could heal me. So all day he's teaching them parables, parable of the sower, parable of all sorts of stuff. You can read Mark 4. And so the disciples are with him. They're getting kind of side lessons. What in the world do you mean by that parallel? And he'd teach them, and they'd teach the crowd some more. And so they get to the end of the day, and the sun is beginning to set. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place. I've been blessed to get to go there, Angie and I, and it's really cool. I mean, that's a picture. That's where Jesus literally was with his disciples that day. And so they get to the end of the day. And, you know, have you ever been super exhausted at the end of a long day? One of those days where you're just like, you could fall asleep in 30 seconds and sleep through anything. You're just so shot. I imagine we've all felt that way. So I imagine that's how these guys felt, and Jesus, just completely sapped from a good day of ministry and teaching. So what does Jesus propose then? Hey, guys, good day. Let's hit the sack. Let's get some rest. Got a lot more to do tomorrow. No. We'll read just the first verse here. On that day, this day he's been teaching, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Huh. Great. Row across the sea at night. Awesome. Great idea, Jesus. I think at this point, probably several questions may have come to mind to some of the disciples. One, why now? Like, could we do it in the morning? Sleep first, then row across this lake. It's 12 miles by 6 miles, so the shortest shot, you're going to row across 6 miles of lake. I don't know if you've ever rowed across a lake. I tried it in a raft once. Dumb idea. Like, don't. Better to be in a boat or a canoe or something. But still, I mean, that's a haul. No motors back then. So speaking of the boat, I've got a picture here. This is referred to as the Galilee boat or the Jesus boat, because it was found buried in the mud in the Sea of Galilee, 1986. I actually got to see this thing. They have a museum. It was preserved, and they call it the Jesus boat because they've dated it. They think it was from the first century. So it's possible this very boat could have been on the lake during the time of Jesus. But what we can learn about it is this is probably the kind of boat similar to what Jesus and his disciples were in. So it's about 27 feet long. Here's a picture of a restored version. It's got the mast, so it's a sailboat. So that's kind of what you're looking at. And they could sail, or they could, you know, use the oars. But he says, let's hop in this boat and go across the sea at night. So the second question they may have asked is, do you really think that's a good idea? Not only because it's, you know, a long ways, we're tired, but these guys, at least some of them were fishermen, they knew this lake is dangerous at night. If a storm comes, you can't see it coming, especially at night, it's dark, and it can just hit, like, out of nowhere, and violent, violent storms come on this lake. That still happens today. It's still very dangerous to be on this lake when a storm hits, especially at night, because you can't see land. It's not like they had lighthouses and could see, oh, that's where we got to get to. They're just kind of at the mercy of the storm. So, what do they do? Well, he's their rabbi. He says, let's go to the other side. They say, okay, yeah, we follow the rabbi. Wherever he says to go, we go. So, all right, we're going. So let's pick up the passage. We're in Mark 4, verse 35. We won't finish it, but until later, but it says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing?" So sure enough, a storm hits, right? And who knows? I don't know. They may have been thinking, yep, of course, exactly, just what we were afraid of, and here it is. And they knew it was bad, right? The boat is filling, and they say, "We're perishing." They think they're going to die. I mean, they are scared. They think they're going to die. Boat's filling up. This is one of those crazy storms. You know, I mean, it's not a tiny boat, but it's a big storm if it's filling and they can't bail water fast enough. So where is their beloved rabbi when all this is going on? Sleeping on a cushion. I just think, that's impressive. Man, I wish I could sleep that soundly. That's amazing. I mean, he's doused, right? I don't know. He probably was getting, maybe he had a blanket over the top of him. I don't know how he wasn't sucking in water while he's laying there on this cushion. But if you were in the boat with Jesus, what would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? Is it really any big surprise that they wonder if Jesus cares? Do you care? Hey, hello, we're about to die, Jesus. Hello, let's wake him up. Do you care that we're perishing, Jesus? I mean, that seems like a fair question, right? When I was 15, I faced the most serious storm of my life. Storm in quotes. Grew up with my parents, they're here this morning, younger sister Carrie and younger sister Katie. And I realize now how blessed I was growing up. Just a great experience. One of the great challenges, though, involved my sister Katie. And I've got a couple pictures of her here. Oh, that was the storm. Yeah, there's Katie. So she, when she was 18 months old, got her routine vaccinations, and it caused severe epilepsy. And so she had constant seizure activity going on in the brain, and it would cause her to have seizures, many seizures a day. She had to wear a helmet to keep from smashing her head. It was just really hard, you know, to watch her go through that. And to watch my parents go through trying to help her, you know, tried everything imaginable, the best drugs, the best natural approaches, the cutting edge, you know, ketogenic diet, the brain surgery, I mean, everything, and nothing was working. And of course, we prayed for years, prayed for her, knowing full well God could heal her in an instant, if he chose to. He could just take it away. And so we prayed for years, prayed for Katie. But nothing really helped. And one day, I remember it vividly, it was August 12th, 1996. So summer, I was getting up, I was 15, was in the bathroom getting ready for the day, and my mom came in the house and was just really frantic. And I knew something was really, really wrong because I had never seen her that way in my life. And all I could make out was that it had to do with Katie, and she was outside in the backyard. So I rushed outside, and there next to the kiddie pool was my dad on his knees and Katie laying on the grass, and he was doing CPR on her. And many of you have heard this story, but he was doing CPR, and I knew this is bad. This is really bad. My sister had called 911. I had to go out front and bring the paramedics back. And so they're working on her, and I remember kind of circling up with my family, and we were just praying. And I had this weird sense, like, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine, because it's always fine. In my life, stuff just had worked out to that point. And I just thought, yeah, this is bad, but this is going to be fine. She'll come back, and we'll be having dinner later tonight, just talking about, man, that was a wild day, huh? Well, it was not going that way. And we went to the hospital, and it was just, I remember it like a movie. You know, you go in the little waiting side room, and doctor's coming back. You know, we're working, trying. And pretty soon, I mean, I'm 15, but I'm thinking, this is not good. This has been way too long. And sure enough, the doctor comes in, just like in the movies, and said, we're sorry. We couldn't save her. And I remember driving home, the weirdest thing, looking out the window of our minivan in Twin Falls, Idaho, just seeing the world going on as normal. And inside, I just wanted to scream, don't you realize my sister just died? I wanted the world to stop and acknowledge it. And it didn't. And I had to wrestle with that. A natural response, you know, in that situation would be to address God, right? And just say, hey, do you care what's going on? Do you care that my sister just died? Do you care that we prayed? Like, what in the world? That would be a natural response, right? What in the world, God? Do you even care? Are you asleep somewhere? I don't hear you responding. I don't see you responding. So how should we respond? Is there another response other than that? I want to look at what happened. These disciples and Jesus are in the midst of this crazy storm, and that's the question they're asking. Jesus, do you even care? You're asleep. We're dying. And this is what happens. They wake him up, verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind, and if you look at Matthew 8 and Luke 8, and the waves, it says, ceased. And there was a great calm, and he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So I read this story a lot growing up. I always heard it, and it's one where I always just kind of imagined he wakes up, he sees this crazy storm, you know, and he says, peace, be still, and it begins to die down, right? The wind is fierce, it's blowing, and it just kind of starts slowing down. And the waves are just crashing over the boat, and they just kind of slow down. And within a couple minutes, it's kind of mellowed out, right? That's how I pictured it. Well, then, as I really began studying this, some stuff stood out, and what stood out is it said there was a great calm. And I don't know. I wasn't there. I have no idea. This is my own imagination playing it out, but I wonder if it happened differently. I wonder if, you know, he wakes up and it's waves over the boat, the wind is, I mean, blowing him almost overboard, and he says, peace, be still, and it goes, and it was something like this picture. Like a glassy sea, boom, in an instant. Could you picture that? Try to imagine that. In an instant. I don't know about you, but that would scare the crap out of me. I mean, I get chills thinking about it. Like, that would just strike me to the core. And it says they were filled with what? Great fear. And I think he rightfully so, right? Not only would that just boom, what just happened? But before they woke Jesus up, what were they afraid of? It says they were afraid, right? Of what? The storm and that they were going to die. Now what are they afraid of? Jesus. Like, that's scary power. And they ask an appropriate question, who then is this? And that's why I titled the sermon the way I did, who is this? Because I think the answer to that is absolutely key. Who is this? These guys knew Scripture. Don't think just because they were fishermen and other guys that they didn't know Scripture. They knew Scripture. And so when they saw this, their whole life, who had they been taught had power over the wind and the sea? Yahweh, right? Adonai, the Lord, God. He does that. Psalm 65, 7, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. Psalm 89, 9, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 93, 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Psalm 104, 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. So they knew God could do that, but then they see that happen at the command of Jesus. They respond with great fear and appropriately ask, who is this in the boat with us? And I tell you, it's key, the answer to that, because it's the key to understanding why Jesus asked those two questions that he asked. What did he ask? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Because if Jesus was just a really impressive, nice rabbi, or even a prophet like Moses and Elijah, who, yeah, they did some miraculous things, right? But if he was just a rabbi, those are kind of ridiculous questions. Really? Why are you so afraid? Oh, I don't know, Jesus. We were about to drown. You tell me. Why? Silly question. Have you still no faith? In what? Like that you could magically create a motor and like a canopy for us on the boat or something? Like, faith in what? If he was just a rabbi, those are silly questions. But if he's God, are those questions ridiculous? I don't think so. First of all, who created the sea and the wind and the waves? He's sitting in the boat. He made it all. Why are you afraid? Certainly he was capable of handling the storm, right? He made it. But I think even more importantly, those questions Jesus asked make sense because of his character, because of what he's like, because of what kind of God he is. They ask, do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing? Of course he cares. I mean, the very nature and character of God is that he cares. Absolutely. That should never be the question. But they didn't know that. It was true whether they believed it or not, whether we believe it or not. Does he care about us? Yes. Does he not care just because you don't feel like he cares? No, that doesn't change it. He still cares. He never changes, even though our beliefs and our feelings do. Those change all the time, but he never does. That's his character, his nature. He's unchanging, always good. So can he do anything about my situation? I asked you to think of a hard thing you've experienced or are experiencing. Can he do anything about it? Yeah. Yeah, he can. He's the creator. He's all-powerful. Is he capable? Of course. But what if he doesn't just fix it? What if he doesn't calm the storm right away? And it seems like he's just sleeping. Can we trust him then? Because that second question he asked comes into play. Have you still no faith? Do you still not trust me? Now, for them at that point, they still had a lot to learn about who he was. And that's why I think he took them out on the lake that night to teach them. But after Katie died, I had to face that. We prayed while she was dying, and he didn't stop it. He didn't just, boom, calm the storm, fix the situation. And so I was only 15, but I knew I had a decision to make. Am I going to trust God with this? I've trusted him my whole life. Am I going to continue to trust him, even though he didn't answer my prayers or our prayers the way I wanted him to? And this seems just like he was, I don't know, why? That's a dangerous question, by the way, why? I would suggest don't ever demand to know of God why, because he's not compelled to answer you. I would say go read Job and see how God responded to Job. But I was like, man, do I trust him or do I just bail? Say, you know what, if that's how you respond, God, forget it. Forget it. By his grace, I can take no credit for it. By his grace, he allowed me to trust him. He enabled me to trust him. That even though I didn't understand why, he was faithful. He loved me, he cared, he was faithful. And really, he gave me a peace that really did surpass understanding, like it says in Philippians. It didn't make sense. So much so that I actually wondered if something was wrong with me. A couple weeks passed, I mourned, and then it was like, you know what, I'm okay. I'm all right. And I wondered, man, is something wrong with me? This is not normal, like something. But no, I think he literally gave me peace that surpassed understanding, and I thank him to this day for that. My greatest fear up until then, you know what it was? That someone close to me would die. It's my greatest fear in life. And it happened, and I had to live through it, but I saw how God took me through it. And that has shaped me to this day. It taught me that I can trust him in the midst of the worst storms in my life. In the face of my greatest fears and pains, because he never changes. His character never changes. He will always love me, always care for me, and he will never leave me. He's always with me. He's there in the storm with me. He's in the boat. And this is key. Even if he doesn't calm the storm, he's still the same God, still faithful, still with me. And so that was key for me during that time and in this passage, I think, is just to understand God and his character. I really think that's the key. If the disciples had really understood Jesus, that he's God, and his character, that he really cared for them, I don't think they would have had to be afraid of the storm, and they would have trusted him. I think it would have totally changed it. So for the disciples, was that the last storm they faced? No. It got much heavier for them, right? And were all those storms they faced after that calmed? Did God just jump in and peace be still every time? No. After the resurrection, they finally got it. He had a lot more lessons to teach them, right? Once he rose from the dead, they finally, I think, God opened their eyes. They're like, oh, okay, this is who we've been dealing with. And how did it affect the rest of their life, every trial they faced? They're willing to die, right? It radically changed them to the core. How they lived their life, how they thought, felt, everything about them changed when they really understood who Jesus was and who God was. And I think the same applies to us. Will we all face storms ahead? Unfortunately, yeah, I think we will. The question is, how will we respond? Will we respond with fear? Will we doubt his care for us? Or will we trust him that he's there, even in the silence, that he cares, he's good, he's faithful, regardless of the outcome? One little note, I think we can be sure the problem is never with him. When we wrestle with stuff, we want to be mad at someone. I'll just tell you, he's never the one at fault, like he did something wrong. Even if we feel that way, I think it's good for me to remember that. But we do live in a really messed up world, right? It's just a broken, messed up world, and stuff happens. And we have a personal enemy with a lot of evil, sinister followers, and they're in the mix. In Boise, in our church, in our lives. That stuff is all real, and that's part of why this is so hard. And why does God allow this and cause that? We're not going to dive into that right now. It's complex, but he is never the one at fault. Part of it may be that I don't fully still understand God and his character. Is it fair to say all of us could get to know God a little better than we know him now? So some of you, you're just like, you're tracking with all this. Yeah, I know that. And I'd say, awesome. We can still grow. We can know him even better. Some are like, I don't know about all this. And I would just say, an initial step is to get to know him better. I think it's the same for all of us. That'll affect it. So to end, how? How do you do that? I think probably we can all guess at that, and I won't dwell on it, but I'd say talk with him. He's always listening. There's something about just communicating with God that he begins to reveal more of himself to you. And listen to him. Obvious way to do that, probably the best, is just to read his word. It's readily available, and he wants to speak to you and to us through it. I'd say that can't happen unless you actually read it. Don't assume that 30 minutes on a Sunday morning once a week is going to really help you deeply know God. And you never read his word. You know, I'd say, man, this is so rich, so key to getting to know him. And last, just learn from others. It's the body of Christ, right? You want to know Christ? Part of that is being engaged in his body. This is one way. Like that women's breakfast yesterday is another way. There's small groups is another way. And it doesn't have to be on the calendar. You can just get to know someone, go to lunch, you know, hang out, because I think we need each other. If you think you can really deeply know God without spending time with his body, outside of even Sunday morning, I think you're missing out, and so is the body. You need them, and they need you. If you're just like, man, I already got this. It's great. I don't have that felt need. I just say, well, the body needs you then. You have something to offer the rest of us. So just want to encourage you to connect in that way. And just especially in the hard times, move toward him. That's the last thing I'd say. Move toward him. I'd encourage you, and I'll end on, I put a verse in the bulletin. It's on the back of the, it's at the end of the discussion that I just think wraps it up well. Psalm 56. This is a psalm of David, and he says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Let me pray. Well, Father, thank you so much that you're for us and that you, just that you are who you are. You are so worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our trust. I thank you that we never have to wonder if you care or if you're there or if you're listening, if you're with us, God, thank you that those are all clear. But in the midst of the storm, God, it doesn't always feel clear, it doesn't seem clear. So I just pray for us that you'd help us. I know the storm's going on even right now, just with those of us in the room and those we know. are intense. God, I pray that nothing I've said today would diminish that in any way, but that it would just really lift you up as the one we can trust, even when things don't make sense and the storm is not calming. Would you help us to trust you, Father? Even this morning, would you just do something in our heart, wherever it needs done, Father? We invite you in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.